place ourselves in sort of where Paul was here in Caesarea. Remember, he's been in Caesarea over 2 weeks. We haven't been in the book of Acts in 2 weeks. So, but it's not quite the same, is it? So, but when we left off through the first 12 verses in Acts chapter 25, we find that Paul is appearing before Festus, the new governor or proconsul of Judea, and he's there after being conveniently left there by Governor Felix before, who was one that was so corrupt that he was waiting to get a bribe from Paul so that he could be taken, so he could be released. He was one that just went along to get along. He was very ecumenical in that regards. He wanted to satisfy and please everybody. So we have this man Festus we were introduced to before, and he comes here and he takes the place of Felix. And he is actually more just than Felix before him. Now, I have to add this. That's not saying very much of these Roman leaders. They were all looking for what most politicians even today look for. They're looking to get ahead, to get their promotion, to get a higher position in the Roman Empire. So we have Festus here, and he's agreed that he's going to hear Paul. So when we met, they heard from him, and Paul in the last part here. Oh, wait a minute, I have the wrong Bible open, not the wrong Bible, but the wrong place open. So the last place we saw was Paul didn't take Felix's offer to be let go and go face the Jews. Instead, he says, "I'm appealing to Caesar. I'm going to go still. I'd rather take an appeal to Caesar than deal with you," because he wasn't getting a just trial because he had all those Jews that were lying in wait for him, ready to kill him, as they had always done. And so we're going to pick it up with verse number 12. It says, "Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, 'Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Under Caesar shalt thou go.'" In verse 13, it says, "After certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, 'There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, 'I would also hear the man myself tomorrow, and thou shalt hear him.' And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, 'King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had I might have somewhat to write. For it seemed to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. And it is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So we see a lot of pomp and circumstance that's taken place right at the beginning here. In verse number 13, he says, verse 13 says, and after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. Having a feastus. Is that like National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation or something, wasn't it? Festivus. That's it. Yeah, it's dry as can be in here. So Agrippa and Bernice, Agrippa was the king of the region. They were stationed in Jerusalem, which was the religious capital of Judea, or at this time under the Roman Empire, while Caesarea was the provincial or the political capital. So as leaders do, when a leader is put into place, here comes Agrippa and Bernice coming to have all the pageantry. You know, this is presidential inauguration day. They're coming down and they're putting their best faces on. They're having all the glam and everything, and this is a big deal that Festus is now the governor or procurator of the region. So and when they had been there many days, we don't know exactly how many days they were, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king. So after many days, they finally get together one-on-one, and here is Festus. If I say Felix, forgive me, I get Festus and Felix mixed up sometimes, but Festus here, he's finally got there one-on-one talking together, and he says, listen, Agrippa, old buddy, we have this problem here. We have this guy that Festus left locked up here and everything, and there's all kinds of accusations against him. What do I do? You are a Jew, married to a Jew, supposedly, and you might be able to give us some insight on this. Perhaps you know something about your religious system that we can use in here in Rome, because we don't have anything on this guy. Just like Pilate didn't have anything on Jesus, did he? Says he washed his hands. I find no fault in this man. But yet, who had Jesus crucified? The Jews, the religious leaders of that day. And the same thing is going on here. The same Sanhedrin that started in the earlier parts of the book of Acts, they've been chasing Paul around and they want him dead. They don't want him to exist any longer because he brought up doctrines, teachings that were foreign to them. And so they wanted him killed. Rather than listening to the truth, they went by their own old religion and cast him out and desired him to be dead. And so they were there. He declared Paul's cause to the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix. And verse number 15 says, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. So here's Festus when he visited Jerusalem before. What was he faced with? He was faced with all the accusations. So what do I do about him? So about whom, in verse number 16, he says, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die. Before that, he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. So what had happened here? I got to get on my the right place here. What had happened here was that now here is Festus. He is actually going by Roman law. You know, it's interesting. I was going to talk a little bit about Bernice, but I realized I had done that a couple of weeks back. Bernice was an incredibly corrupt woman. Here she was with her brother, who she had affairs with. Later on, she would have an affair with Titus, who would be emperor, and his dad, his father, Vespasian. It was thought that she even had an affair with him. Vespasian didn't want Titus to marry her because she was a Jew, etc. She ended up marrying him and then being cast away later. Interesting. You know, like I said before, this is more akin to keeping up with the Kardashians. The Agrippas were incredibly corrupt, just as corrupt, if not more corrupt, than the Romans at this point. So what happened? So here they are together, and Festus is correctly saying, you know, we need to see this man. He needs to be face to face with the accusers. That's our same law that we have today. And I may have repeated that as well today. Here in the United States, much of our law has been taken from Roman law. Matter of fact, what the historian Tacitus had said about this. He says, a defendant is not to be prohibited from adducing all things by which his innocence may be established. In other words, he can have a defense attorney. He can establish his innocence. That's where we get innocent until proven guilty. It was for this that the equity of the Roman jurisprudence was celebrated throughout the world. That's why we stuck with the Roman system of government even here today. We may remark that it is a subject of sincere gratitude to the God of our nation that this privilege is enjoyed in the highest perfection in this land. It is the privilege of every man here to be heard, to know the charges against him, to be confronted with the witnesses, to make his defense, and to be tried by the laws and not by the passions and caprices of men. In this respect, our jurisprudence surpasses all that Rome ever enjoyed and is not inferior to that of the most favored nation of the earth. In other words, laws, laws, laws were how you were to run. And actually, our Sixth Amendment of our Constitution. What were we watching? An episode of Monk or something? I can't remember, but I cracked up that in it they were talking about somebody that was taking a citizenship course, and Monk noticed that this woman had a packet of a copy of the Constitution in her pocketbook. Says, no, she couldn't have been an American because Americans don't read the Constitution. And it was such a true thing. I was cracking up for a while. But the reality, here's what the Sixth Amendment says to the Constitution. So we get a little bit of law teaching as well this morning. It says, in all criminal prosecutions, the accused shall enjoy the right to a speedy and public trial by an impartial jury of the state and district wherein the crime shall have been committed, which district shall have been previously ascertained by law, and to be informed of the nature and cause of the accusation, to be confronted with the witness against him, to have... Yeah, I'm all shuffled up. To have compulsory process for obtaining witnesses in his favor, and to have the assistance of counsel for his defense. See, that's the same exact thing that was happening there. We're not just going to, we're going to have an impartial jury. We're going to get everybody together. His accusers are going to be here in Caesarea. And there is an hour law that if you can't get an impartial jury in the district you're in, you can go to another place where there'll be impartiality. So as we go here, Paul turned down the offer to go back to Jerusalem. Why? Paul knew that there wasn't going to be an impartial jury there. He knew that they were going to be laying in wait for him, and it would be a setup that the Jews were trying to set up. So, verse number 16 again. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime against him. So verse number 17 says, therefore, when they were come hither without any delay, on the morrow I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. So here's again, here is still Festus talking to Agrippa what he's already done in the last chapter, in the beginning of chapter 5. So he didn't find anything. He was expecting that Paul would be brought up for like murder or robbery or any of those crimes against humanity, but none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. So notice the Roman position was of Jesus and the resurrection. This was superstition. This was, you know, we don't believe that. This is a joke you must be talking about. Actually, and then Festus again would interrupt Paul's hearing with Agrippa in chapter 26. Festus would come up and just in the middle of his testimony about the resurrection says, you're mad, Paul. Much learning has made you mad. The Romans thought it was a bunch of scubalon about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was nothing but Jewish mythology. So I'm not an expert of that. And which is what it says in verse number 20. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. This is a religious matter. This doesn't belong before me. Let's go to Jerusalem. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Remember the hearing of Augustus. Two found thing. This is Augustus is a memorial seat, like I talked about, kind of like a memorial bridge named for somebody in the past. But it's also a phrase. Did you ever hear of an August celebration? A solemn celebration? This is serious. He's going to Caesar. Now it's interesting. I asked this question. The emperor at the time of this is Nero. And Nero's not mentioned by name. So he's appealing to Caesar. And Caesar's the title. Augustus is a title too. It's both titles of nobility. And Nero is the one who's in power at this time. And I still haven't come to the complete conclusion of why Luke doesn't mention Nero. Why don't you say he's going to Nero? He's mentioned Festus. He's mentioned Felix. He's mentioned everybody else. He mentioned Claudius a couple chapters earlier. But no mention of Nero. And this is, here's what I think. You can try to challenge my thinking on this, because I'm trying to challenge my thinking of this. That the reason Nero isn't mentioned is because Nero was so corrupt. Nero was the most corrupt of all of the Caesars. He was a dirty, filthy scoundrel. That's being gentle with Nero. Wasn't that a name of a movie too? A dirty, rotten scoundrel. Yeah. Nero. I was reading about Nero. I can't even say in public things that Nero used to do. He was so bad. And yet, it was him that gets so... He took the throne when he was 17. He started as a conservative, promising change, and he was for the people. He ended up being so much for the people, he gave all the money to the people. Went broke. The Roman Empire went broke while he was building bridges and monuments and all these other things and going... having so much lewd behavior the further he went. It was just amazing. And what had happened, he had planned, the government was broke, so what do governments do when they're broke? They don't reform themselves, they just taxed people more and more. The Roman Empire was gone at this point, but yet Nero wanted to build himself a huge palace. And that would include getting rid of blocks of the city of Rome. So what did he do? He burned it down. Who did he blame? We've all heard that. Nero was in Rome and he fiddled while Rome burnt. He purposely set the city on fire and he had a scapegoat. Christians, and specifically the Apostle Paul. Unfortunately, we don't have the biblical record, because the book of Acts ends before Paul goes on his last trip to Rome, where he was murdered, beheaded by Nero. So this sordid group here, Nero was so bad. So I say, I don't look to the, we think of how bad it is today. I don't think we have a Nero in office right now anywhere. We could, but Nero was the most nasty, filthy leader we've ever had. We don't know how many people Nero killed during his time in office. The population wasn't as high, but we could see how pictures of depictions of the Antichrist would be modeled after Nero. We could see why Hitler was looked at as some as being the Antichrist. Many of the same attributes. They were filthy and hated God. So Nero, that's my theory on why Nero isn't mentioned. Luke couldn't even write his name down, that he was so bad. So that's why we have the titles here, Augustus and Caesar, in the place of Nero. And if you do a search and look up the life of Nero, take caution. This is a lot of adult-only things, and just that's how it is. And he's just crazy in all different ways. So that was verse 21, and Paul appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus. I commanded him be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Another interesting thing here, even in spite of the debauchery and wickedness of Nero, Paul still appealed to go and be judged of those Roman laws than rather the religious crowd that were trying to kill him. That says a lot. If you get in trouble with the law, not suggesting that you do so, you're much better to go the legal route than trying to acquiesce to those that would get you to go another route. You're better off going to a jury, following the law, than being at the mercy of those that are trying to persecute you and have you, making deals with them. So, verse 22 says, then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. So Agrippa says, okay, yeah, I'll listen to him. I'll hear his testimony. And of course, remember, he's got his Jewish eyes and Bernice too. Even though they were corrupt, not quite as corrupt as Nero, but pretty close. they would hear him. Because they needed to dig up some dirt in order for Paul to go before Caesar. Without any just cause, Paul wouldn't go. So verse number 23 says, and on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. So of course they have to, like it said, they had to make their show. God save the king, God save the queen. We're going to have this, the mighty has come. Let's get everything out. Let's look how righteous and holy they appeared. Sounds almost like the Queen of England makes an appearance today. Same thing. I get sickened by that. Why do people love seeing the Queen of England? She's a filthy scumbag too. I'll probably get banned from YouTube for that one. Yeah. She has that royal family is dirty. They're rotten. And people have a love for these things. What's the princess doing, Margot? It's corrupt. Same thing. You know where we get the term bloodbath? We get that from the royal family. They actually took bloodbaths. Figured they would get power in the blood. I'm serious. Yeah, there we go. Look out, they're going to be coming in. The stormtroopers are going to be coming in, right? Yeah, but that's how it was. Filthy. You know, Prince Charles bought Dracula's castle. He wanted to restore it. He loves that place. I think he sold it again, though. But they're corrupt. Let me move on from there. So all this pomp and circumstance and this regalia about these two wicked people who were in leadership here. What verse was I on? All right, yeah. So on the morrow, when Agrippa was come and Bernice with great pomp and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. So they were there all assembled in their places. You know, if we had a modern viewpoint of what it was like, it would be like the UN chamber or something. All together, all eyes are on what Agrippa and Bernice were going to say, and all eyes were on Paul coming before him. Verse number 24, and Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. He says, I'm going to send him, but Agrippa, help me out. What do I say? I don't have anything against him. I've looked over our laws. I know what I'm supposed to do. There's no reason to go to Nero. So I need your help, Agrippa. Maybe you can find some loophole in your religious superstitions, and that I can find something to send him on. Wherefore, I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination, had I might have somewhat to write. Give me something. Give me something. I don't have anything. I could make it up. Well, Nero did. But, you know, I can't. I'm going to be lawful. And I need something to go by. I feel like we're watching a crime drama. Sir, we have circumstantial evidence, but no real meat. No real truth. What I'm hearing is nothing that's worthy of death. Nothing that's worthy of going to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. So, excellent move by Agrippa. I'm going to let Paul speak for himself. He'll talk himself into a corner. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. And this is where we're going to pick it up. You know, we'll end up picking this up next week more, because this is Paul's testimony that he had testified back in Acts chapter 9, right after the road to Damascus. And he's just testified back in chapter 22. And it says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. I love the action here. Paul is before, he's on the defense right now. And he's saying, I find myself happy. If that were me, I'd be like, listen, Agrippa, you're a loser. But Paul says, yeah, I have no problem speaking for myself. My story's the same, no matter what. I have the truth. I was revealed the truth personally by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That would ultimately be Paul's demise by a lot of the religious crowd. Yeah, you're right. You saw the Jesus personally. He spoke to you personally. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. I love that. Gripper, I know you're an expert. I know you know the things that have been written. I know you know about the Jews' religion. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. They know that he was a Pharisee. They knew that he was a Pharisee. They knew that he was persecuting the way before. They know his manner, or at least knew him at the time, which knew me from the beginning. If they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. I love the fact that who was the most condemned group by Jesus in the Bible? The Pharisees. Because of their laws, their laws added to the laws. Not necessarily the law that they had, but the traditions. Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. I'm only telling the truth. I'm only telling what the fathers, the fathers, the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the fathers have known right from the start. This is the promise of, number one, the kingdom, the promise of the king that would come, that were promised by the prophets, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope, say King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. So the 12 tribes, day and night, they're hoping for this time to come. They're hoping that they're going to be bound for the promised land. It sounds like a song. I am bound for the promised land. And then he asks Agrippa this question in verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Obviously, we know the Romans rejected that message. Why should it be incredible? Verse 9. Verily, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He's got to get rid of that name of Jesus in Nazareth, contrary to it. I was there to persecute, to make sure that message of Jesus didn't go any further. That this has to be stopped. The Israelites then, even here, did the same thing as their fathers. They rejected the prophet's message. They did this. Jesus is coming. What? They stopped their ears. They stopped their ears at the preaching of Peter. They stopped their ears and gnashed their teeth at the preaching of Stephen. They rejected him. So we see through the book of Acts. Remember, we see this transition from Jews in the beginning of Acts chapter 1. The disciples and the Jews assembled on Pentecost. And we see this transition from Jew to Gentile throughout the whole book. Today, we believe the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried and rose again. We believe that, nothing added. You know, praise the Lord, we don't have to get on an ark. Praise the Lord, we don't have to batten down the hatches because the troops are coming in. When I was first saved, I used to think that. I was in Pentecostal theology that believed everything in the beginning of the book of Acts was happening now. Glad that God cut that off. Right when Peter was saying, this is that which was spoken by Joel. Judgment. So you got to read Joel's 1, 2, and 3, the whole chapter, before you read the book of Acts and see what was happening with Peter. Saying, you guys, this is what's happening. The tongues of fire, fire of judgment. Read Joel. This is coming. This is the day of the Lord. Get ready. And in that day of tribulation, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But if you've read the book of Revelation, we see that people won't call on the name of the Lord. They're going to be hiding. We'd rather hide in the caves and the rocks than simply call on the Lord to be saved. The same stoppedness of the ears takes place everywhere. That's what was happening here. Verse number 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I was a witness. He was going against the law. I was a witness, yes. They believe in Jesus. Bad. Kill them. Remember back when with Stephen, Paul was right there consenting to the death of Stephen. He was doing the same thing right away until what happened with him on the road to Damascus. Verse number 11. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me, and we were all fallen to the earth. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now I'm just kind of going through this because we've heard it in detail in a couple other places, and it's repeated so often because it's important. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. See, this is what happened. The early part of Paul's ministry, he was rejected by the Jews and received by the Gentiles. So this flow that went, that was there. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You know, so he's really telling Agrippa, yes, Jesus himself appeared to me. I wasn't disobedient, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. See, that's the law. The law never saved. I would hold out, even if you go into the wilderness, go to when the law was given by Moses, it wouldn't save. Faith would save. But their sanctification was by the law. Right? They grew in the law. Do we grow in the law today? No, we grow in the grace of God. We have the scriptures to grow and learn these things. But they had this obedience to the law that was given to Moses, to obey everything that Moses had said. And if they did that, they would go into the promised land. But we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. They weren't obedient. They disobeyed God. They moaned and groaned against God. But yet, God is still faithful to keep his promises to them. And he will come back. Jesus will come back and he will establish that kingdom. He will take back the promised land. See, it's an interesting thing. And in that promised land, we see that God is the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills. There's no land ownership in the promised land. It's all God's. God owns everything. So we even look back in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira held back a portion of the money. The problem they had, if you were a believer then, you gave all you had, all your possessions, went to the apostle, be divvied up so that those could exist, could keep on going, because they were bound for the promised land then. And they needed it. They didn't need their own stuff, because God was going to provide everything for them. Just as with Israel, even the soles of their shoes didn't wear out. That same thing would have happened if they simply believed. But they didn't. So went to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none of the things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And what did he say? That Christ should suffer, and he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. You could do a whole thing on just in that verse, but let's just get through Paul's testimony, and then we'll pick up what happens after the testimony when he starts heading to Rome next week. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You know what he's saying, Paul? You know what? You could have been in my position. If you just went along to get along, and you didn't worry about these superstitions, you could be someplace and you wouldn't be standing before me. You could have had people standing before you. That's what he was saying. I'm so thankful that he didn't. Aren't you glad that whatever religious persuasion you were in, all your friends and family said, you're nuts. I'm going to believe what I believe because I've always believed it my whole life. I'm Catholic bred and Catholic dead. I'm Baptist bred, I'm Baptist dead. There's no other way. I'm a Lutheran and that's it. Luther was right. Sometimes much learning can make you mad because you realize you could have just gone along to get along. I could have remained a Pentecostal. No difference between Pentecostals and us, if you believe. But what happens as you tend to learn those things that you were taught and don't question them? I'm a contrarian by nature. I'm a contrarian by nature. I'm going to look at something. Just like Judy Collins used to say, I looked at love from both sides now. I look at scripture from both sides now. What I used to believe, what I do believe, and what does the Bible actually say? That's where we ought to go. I've cast off a lot of theology just for the sake of the context of scriptures. Wish I never started that. In context, that gets me in trouble. Well, what do you mean that's not for me? It's not for you. Read the text. You know, but let's finish this chapter up here. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth these things. know, you think of that in the context of even the world. People know the truth. Romans 1:18. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hear the truth and just want to hold it down. Nope, I can't hear that. I'm ignorant. For the king knoweth these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. What's that? The death, burial, and resurrection wasn't hidden. It was in the open. It was fulfillment of prophecy. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. You can believe and not really believe, right? He knows what the prophets say. Say, look at the prophets. How can people refute that there is a coming kingdom? If you just look at the prophets and all the promises. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. I used to put the emphasis on almost, but you know what Agrippa was really doing here? You think you're going to make me a Christian? You can't do that. You think I'm going to believe what you say? The Jews, with the teaching of John the Baptist and Jesus, you know, we have Abraham as our father. I'm able to make of these stones children unto Abraham. They didn't. They didn't believe. And Paul, verse number 29. And Paul said, I would to God. So he thinks, I would to God. That not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. You know, I wish, yeah, sure. He's making a mockery, but this is serious. But this is serious business, buddy. I wish you would be a Christian. I wish you would believe. And all that hear me would be just like me. They'd be free. You know, Martin Luther King didn't invent that name, free at last, free at last. Praise God Almighty, I'm free at last. We can say that same thing. Paul could say that same thing. I'm in bonds, but I'm a free man. I'm free in my chains. I wish you all could realize that you can have freedom in Christ Jesus. Then said Agrippa and Festus, it's like, I guess we're going to have to give him his way. We don't really know what to do. This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. He would have been free. That's what Agrippa and Festus' conclusion was. Let him go. Let him go Let him go to Caesar. Let him go to Nero. Nero will show him. You know, why? You know, we still have nothing, but let him go. Nero will just take care of the whole situation. But yet, what Paul was trying to tell them was that he had liberty no matter what would happen to him. And the next two chapters show the incredible voyage that Paul would take back to Rome, and we leave him at the end of Acts 28 in a house, witnessing to all that came around of the kingdom of God. That's the end of the book of Acts. It ends abruptly right there. What happened after then? We have history. We don't know for certain how things happened, but nonetheless, they did. So we leave here this nice little pause here at the end of chapter 26. This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Whose will was it for Paul to appeal unto Caesar, unto Nero? Jesus, by revelation, told him that he must appear before Rome, or in Rome, rather. And that's what would happen. And then, the rest of the story. Amen.